in Hebrew, you might pick up the Hebrew vowel system, full vowel system sheet on the table in the lobby, and begin to learn those 12 full vowels and their sounds. That will help expedite things for the for that saturation weekend, which is coming up 16th and 17th of September. We'd like to also solicit your prayers for the Youth Saturation Weekend with Jerry Worthley, October 7 and 8. What we want to do there is have something directed to our children, say, under 15. Jerry worked for years with Youth for Christ, well, not Youth for Christ, Child Evangelism. He even went overseas. And he got the feeling he was really spinning his wheels because there was not enough doctrinal content in the information that they were sharing. And so he found a kind of a frustrating situation both in the United States and both in the overseas in this thing. So he decided he'd come back. He began listening to tapes while he was overseas. Came back and trying to develop a ministry that shares more doctrinal content with young people. And so I hope you'll pray for that, October 7th and 8th. And he's invited all the adults to come to those meetings. But he wants us to sit in the back because we're second-rate citizens that night. And he wants to keep it concentrated. So I hope you'll be encouraging your children to plan on being here that night, Friday, October 7th and 8th. Okay, we have been talking about prayer, and I want to try to wind this up tonight with two sort of practical passages on prayer. The first one is found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Both of these passages are encouragements or incentives to pray. Okay. So we are going to be dealing with Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. And I hope we can get to James chapter 5, verse 16b. Two incentives to pray. Now the first one, the Philippians passage, is a passage that deals with anxiety. In other words, Philippians 4 is the relationship of prayer to anxiety, or the relief of anxiety. And it's found in a context of what I consider to be the mental dynamics of the Apostle Paul. In other words, the theme, I feel, of the central part of the book of Philippians. In it, Paul reveals what really motivates him mentally. And the key word in the book of Philippians is the word phroneo, the word to think. And one of the things that was involved in the thinking of the Apostle Paul and the motivation of him was prayer. It affected his mental dynamics. And so there's sort of a little four-point information section in verses 6 and 7 of Philippians relative to prayer. The first point I call the command about anxiety. The command about anxiety. It's found in verse 6, the first four words in the King James. Now the King James translates that, be careful for nothing. Now careful in the 16th or 17th century when the King James was translated meant full of care. It meant to be sort of overwrought with care. Now careful means to exercise caution. So the command really doesn't have anything to do with exercising caution. It has to do with anxiety. And the command runs really literally something like this. Keep on not being anxious in one thing. Okay? This verb, the verb form, is a command. It is a present active imperative. A present active imperative. Now, the imperative mode is the mode of command. And the commands in the New Testament are direct expressions of divine will, God's will for our lives. So it is part of divine will that the believer does not get over anxious. Okay? Present tense is the idea of durativeness. And the active voice means you will have to be involved somehow in this action. Your will will be involved in this. Okay? You are involved. Okay? So the verb that's used, the present active imperative of the verb, merim na'o. Merim na'o. It seems to me that I've taught this passage several times at Holly Hills. I don't know if you've heard this information. Well, maybe this will just be refreshing for you, but I think it's just a delightful, exciting passage. Merim na'o means to have distracting care. To have distracting care, that which really pulls you down. I don't like to use the illustration of children because our children are a great blessing to us, and in the long run, it's all positive. But when you have children, because you are so emotionally involved with them, you're going to have some distracting care with your children. That's just the way it is. So if you're a child here, we're all children. I mean, I got a mother and father on them. Boy, I just distracted the daylights out of them, to put it mildly, when I was about the age of some of you 19-year-olds. You're going to have children, you're going to have some distractions in life. Now, that's one way you can think about it. It means to have anxiety. To have anxiety. Now, one cannot live without anxiety. You could not be a human being on the face of God's earth and not have anxiety. You are going, if you're a member of the human race, unless you are totally divorced from associations with people, which means you're weird, you're going to have anxiety. It's impossible to live without stress. But the idea in the passage is the kind of stress that harasses your soul to the point that it enfeebles you. It's such an irritation, it's such a distraction, that it enfeebles you as a believer. And stress can do that. Anxiety can do that. Anxiety can distort your value system. It can pervert your judgment. It can stimulate mistrust. It can motivate you all the way to paranoia. Now, this is the kind of anxiety that the Apostle Paul is talking about. Perhaps one of the best illustrations of this in the Bible, the use of this word, is in Luke 10, where Jesus was invited to Mary and Martha's house and Lazarus' house for dinner, and Mary wouldn't help Martha. And Martha was just totally distracted. Here the Lord of the universe is coming to her house, the Creator God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you were a woman, that would put stress on you too. I notice that whenever anybody's coming to our house, that, you know, I'm just like you guys. I blow it every time. My wife says, "Oh, gee, I got to do this and I got to do." Oh no, you don't have to do anything. No, you just don't understand. That's right, I don't. I mean, she's right, as per usual. Because a woman feels that stress more than a guy does. Martha was that way to the point of distraction, which means she loved the Lord Jesus and he loved her. And he was coming for dinner, but it was just all negative with her because she got so involved in the details that she lost sight of the fact that she was doing this for the Lord. And so our Lord will say to, you know, she says to Jesus when he comes, she says, "Tell that no good for nothing sister of mine to get in the kitchen here and lend a hand. I've had to do all the work and all she did is sit in there and look out the window waiting for you to come." And our Lord will say to her, "Martha, Martha, you are careful," King James, "and troubled in many things." This is the word that he'll use, the noun form of merimnao. She is anxious. Anxious to the point that she loses the significance of the moment. It doesn't even dawn upon her the great significance of the moment. Okay. "You are overly distracted," he tells her, "and then one thing is needful." And the thing that was needful was the consciousness that it was the Lord that was there and she was doing it for him. And Mary was very conscious of that. See? Okay, now, this verse says, keep on not being anxious, or it could be whenever you have may with the present imperative, it forbids the continuance of an act. It may have been that there was some anxiety there, and the apostle was forbidding the continuance of that act, but the authoritativeness still is the idea. The word "one thing" is maiden, and I want to show you the word. It's maiden, which is a normal. There's nothing odd about this, but I want to emphasize it because I think sometimes we read over the verse too fast. He is saying there is not one thing in your experience that should bring you to that a point of distraction that you are enfeebled in your soul. And anxiety will do that if it runs its course from human viewpoint. Now one of the things that excites me about this passage is that in the eisegagics of this, we learn that Paul was in jail when he wrote this, about the fourth year. I mean, he didn't just go into jail and then write a tract on how to be happy in jail. He'd been there 4 years. And I really think that he learned this lesson in jail. And there's some scripture to support that. The first chapter of Philippians supports that somewhat with one word where he says that what has happened to me has turned out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. He thought when he got jailed that, boy, the work of Jesus Christ is stopped. I'm stymied. I can't serve. I'm locked up. I'm under house arrest, and it's going to be for 4 years. But at the end of the 4 years, when he writes Philippians, he says, really what happened to me turned out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. And then this verse is included in his mental dynamics. Don't get too anxious about anything. Okay? Okay. Now that's a proscription against anxiety that cripples. Okay? Now, when you have a proscription in Scripture, in the Bible, for believers of this age, now you can mark it down, there is some divine provision to fulfill the proscription. If God asks the believer to do something, And God well knows that as human beings, we can't live without anxiety. If He asks us then not to be anxious beyond to the point where it fractures us so we can't function, then by all means He's going to provide a resource where that prescription can be fulfilled. Now the resource in this passage is prayer. Okay? So the second thing that I've listed, and the first thing was the command, which was a negative command. The second thing is the antidote. Whatever anxiety he has in mind, we now have the antidote. This is the positive side. First part, point, was negative. The antidote to this type of anxiety. Oh, by the way, if you have anxiety, then don't let me make it worse by your getting anxious about the anxiety. I mean, don't go home tonight and say and have all kind of guilt feelings because you have anxiety. Crying out loud, you missed the point. Don't be anxious over the anxiety. Take the prescription that the apostle gives you and start applying it to the situation. See what happens. This is the antidote to anxiety. Be anxious in not one thing, and then notice the expression in the King James, but in everything. Now that's a singular. Could be translated all, but in all. But it's better to translate it singular. It's a singular neuter adjective. But in everything. Be anxious in not one thing, but in everything. Be anxious in not one thing, but in everything. Now we reverse it. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We reverse it. We get anxious in everything and we don't pray about anything. And that makes the anxiety worse. See, there is an emphasis on the individual details of life. So the positive command relates individual details to prayer. This is a prayer option. Okay? Okay. So, in everything, key statement. Now, what do you suppose the everything relates to? I think the everything relates to anything that makes you anxious. Maybe you're looking for a job and you have an appointment this week with an authority figure. And that's making you anxious. Well, the idea is pray about it. And some of you, to have an appointment with an authority figure, it wouldn't raise one iota of anxiety. But something else may make you anxious, like whether you look nice or something like that. Whatever. At every various level of life, there are things that are going to impinge upon your mentality that are going to introduce anxiety. Some people who are approaching 50 are worried about old age. They're anxious about it. Some have learned to be relaxed about it and take it day at a time. Some haven't, see. Think of a guy about 50 who's losing his job. How that can affect his mind. What kind of anxiety that can bring to him. Incredible when you think about it. What I'm saying is, I don't care how old you, maybe you're a junior high or high school kid and you got to go back to school this week, or a college person. I don't care what age level, there is always, perpetually, forever, something that can bring anxiety to your mentality. Now the everything, I think, relates to that which would bring anxiety. And the Lord is opening the door for you to spread out the anxiety as you know it before His throne. Now notice how careful the apostle expresses this. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. So there are three words that are used. He says, but in everything by prayer, by supplication. Now here we have these individual words for prayer. The other word is make your request. It's on down under point three, but I'm going to put it down here because you're going to see three of these seven unique words for prayer. Here's prosyuke, the normal word for prayer. P-R-O-S-E-U-C-H-E, long E. Supplication is deesis, D-E-S-C-E, long E. D-E-E, long E-S-I-S, and request is a form of aiteo. Okay, it's aitematos. Aitematos. A-I-T-E-M-A-T-A. And these are simply three words that mean ask. We started off this study with seven words in the New Testament on prayer, and every one of them can be reduced to a common question or a common situation, a request to ask. Okay? Okay. Supplication has prosyuke is more of a general word. Supplication means to make a specific request, a specific need. Aitemata again is again the same idea, to ask, so it's translated request. So all he's doing is reinforcing the idea of being specific. Be specific about what makes you anxious. Now I tell you, I know one thing that happens. And remember when we did the one on intercession of the Holy Spirit? Here is a case where the Holy Spirit really begins to enlighten our minds about what Christianity is all about. Because a lot of the things that we're anxious about, really, the Holy Spirit begins to wipe out of our mentality by His intercessory work. When we get specific about what makes us anxious, we often find out, through the work of the Holy Spirit, through what we've been taught, that they are really human viewpoints that don't matter, that don't mean anything anyhow. And almost before we get, you know, through with the prayer, I was going to say get off our knees, but maybe you wouldn't be on your knees. Almost before we get through with the prayer, the anxiety, the slate's wiped clean, the anxiety is gone because the Holy Spirit reminds us, hey, that's just human viewpoint and you don't need to worry about that anyhow. Okay? Okay. Now, he tells us, though, however, in everything by prayer, supplication, and then the request is used on down, he tells us to do this with thanksgiving. Is that plural? Yeah, it's plural. With thanksgivings. That makes it better, isn't it? What would be the difference between with thanksgiving and with thanksgivings? Yeah. What would be what's the difference with thanksgiving? Could you apply that for everything? That's more general. So this would be what? Specific. Now you hear me pray. I'm sure you've heard me enough that you could say, gee, there goes the needle again. You almost say what he's going to pray. And I usually end with thanksgiving. That isn't what's commanded. I just noticed that. It's supposed to be with thanksgivings, but that means you get specific. you name the thanksgiving. In other words, there's always something to be thankful for. No matter how anxious you are, no matter how deep the stress is, there is always something, and more than something, there is always some things, plural, to be thankful for. Okay? Okay, this is specific recognition on your part and my part, specific recognition of God's benefits or benefices. Now, if we are really praying in fellowship with the Lord, it won't be difficult for us to recognize those benefits of God. They may relate to Him in His essence. And the fact that we recognize Him in His essential essence and what He is. We're appreciative of Him. It may not be the fact that He helped you raise the rent last week. It may not be some physical, tangible, material thing that you're thanking Him for. Now, it may be that you would be thanking Him for that. See, I thank Him for the tomatoes I got. I prayed for more, but I didn't get them. It may be that. But there is always something that God is involved with in our lives. That's positive, see? So this is the positive side of the prayer. This is the other side of the anxiety. That's going to help relieve the anxiety. And I'd like to suggest to you that you reinforce this in your family. That you teach your children to thank the Lord, to be thankful about something. And ask them, tell me something specific in your life today that you thank the Lord for. You got a nice teacher, you met a friend at school, whatever. Teach them, cultivate thanksgiving in your family, and this, of course, is very specific. So the antidote to anxiety is being specific in making the request and being specific in thanksgiving. Yeah. Yeah. I would think it would be something related to divine essence or in some way that He's going to involve Himself in the action, or perhaps some way that He has in the past when you perhaps made the supplications and the requests in the past. Well, see, the thanksgivings has to be, well, I would think the thanksgivings would have to relate to something in the past rather than... With
thanksgiving.
Yeah. No, I don't think it's a modifier. I think it's the concept that there is, on the one hand, that perhaps which makes you anxious, but on the other hand, there is a positive attitude that's expressed in the thanksgiving. This with would not be a modifier. With would simply be a prepositional idea that extends the idea of the... Yeah, it links it, but it links it in the sense that it is another side of the coin. In other words, the idea isn't just to make the specific request known and stop there. There should be a supplementary attitude involved that's very specific, just as specific as is the request. Hence the plural form of thanksgiving, and hence the preposition that extends the thought. Mm-hmm. Okay, the third thing is the command. Okay, Now we had it, number one was a negative command. Yeah. That didn't illustrate. No, this is just very positive. It means you are giving recognition. You are not a selfish child in the sense that you're just all wrapped up in your problem and you're not giving recognition to all that God is in his goodness to you. It's the idea that you do give recognition that God is involved in your life very positively, and you're very grateful for it. So what you're doing is reinforcing, you see, that identity relationship that's so positive, and it makes you thankful. The word thanksgiving is eucharista. See, this is where the Roman Catholic faith gets the word Eucharist, E-U-C-H-A-R-I-S-T-A, and the Eucharist to the Roman Catholic is the Mass. Now that's supposed to be a time of great blessing, of great joy, what we call the Lord's table. So this means grace well received is the idea. Now in the Roman Catholic theology, it becomes a means of receiving grace. One of the seven sacraments of the church. Maybe I shouldn't have got off in that, but the idea is that this is grace well received, hence produces a thankfulness that's specific. And often what I'm trying to emphasize is we're not often specific enough in our thanksgiving, what we're grateful for. Okay. In other words, you find something to thank God for in your prayer, and there's definitely something there. But thanksgiving is what I'm trying to emphasize is something to be cultivated in our life. We can always be asking, but never giving recognition that we have received in the past. So thanksgiving is a positive way of saying, yes, I received in the past from you, Lord, and I'm grateful. And here are some of the things I am grateful for. Bump, 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 they're there, see? Okay. I had a call from David McNeil today from Dallas, and Linda is doing much better. And he was calling to tell me, to tell you, that he's very grateful for your prayers. Now, I'm sure that when he makes requests to the Lord, that he would say that the Holy Spirit would remind him, "Hey, people all over the country have been praying for your wife," and I'm sure he would say, "I thank you for all the prayer support that's been raised." You see? That kind of thing. You get specific. Okay, the third point. We had a command in point one that was told us not to be anxious. We had a positive implementation of that, something to help us, and that thing that helps us is prayer, supplication, request, with thanksgiving. Now the command for the prayer option. Okay? Now the command for the prayer option. Okay, the King James says, "Let your requests be made known unto God." I'm going to write it up here. That's a good translation. "Let your requests be made known unto God." Okay, now this is a command again. Let your requests be made known. Let the requests of you, the specific thing, be made known unto God. Now this verb, made known, It's a unique construction in the Greek that we don't have in English. It's a third person. And it's either middle or passive form. Okay? Now watch. This verb is a verb. Is a present, middle, or passive imperative. And it's, again, I say a different construction than we have in English, because we don't have a third person in English. We just have the imperative in the second person. You do this. In English, now Paul could have said it this way in Greek. He could have said, "You make known your request," but he didn't. He says, "Let the requests of you be made known." Whatever. We have to interpret whether it's middle or passive. That's left up to the interpreter. Now, if it's passive, then the idea would be the requests would be made known, and you would have to do it. See? Requests can't be made known for themselves. You have to do it. Now, if it's middle, then the emphasis is this. You make your request known because you are really involved in the results of the action. There is great intensity of interest in making your request known. See? And that puts an emphasis then on the option. Will you take that option as a believer in terms of your anxiety? I think it's middle because of that. You do it yourself. You must decide for yourself to use the resource of prayer in times of anxiety, whatever that anxiety would be. So I say this is a command for the prayer option, and I kind of think that this is a middle. It does, that interpretation does a little violence to the fact that requests is the subject, but nevertheless, either way, whether it's passive or whether it's middle, you have to do it. And it isn't imperative, it's a command to do it. It's God's will for you to do it. Now look, He knows all your needs before you even ask Him. We've already seen that in Matthew. But the object of prayer in its basic essence, it's so educatory, it's so good for us, it's God's will for us, that He delights for us to bring our anxieties to Him. You know, there's a certain sense that this is true of parents with their children, but it often isn't communicated. In other words, a young person, particularly a teenager, they often feel isolated in their anxieties from their parents. And so you get the reactionary expressions. Well, you just don't understand. And then, or you get the silent treatment. The youngsters do not share their anxieties with their parents. And, I don't know how much we can expect in this regard. In other words, maybe sometimes we expect our kids to share too much their anxieties with us, and maybe it's impossible. I really don't know. But I always hoped that my children would share things that made them anxious quite pointedly with me. Because there is a form of confidence that's communicated when that's the case. And that's what happens here. We are sharing that which makes us anxious with the God of the universe. And that is an expression of confidence and complete openness to God. Okay? He enjoys that, and hence He commands us to do it. Okay? And the middle voice, or even the passive voice, simply means you are going to do it, and you will make the option, and it's God's will that you do it. Okay? Now the last thing in the verse, and this perhaps is the incentive or the encouraging thing that Paul gives us to stimulate us to do this. This is the result of exercising. The result of exercising the prayer option. Okay? Verse 7. And the peace of God. Now don't let that go by you too quick, okay? The peace of God is God's peace. Okay? This little expression over here, of God, is genitive of source. Or genitive of a possession or description. It's the kind of peace that God has. Now the word peace, Irene, if your name is Irene, it's supposed to mean, you're supposed to be a kind of a contented person. That's what that name means. It means to be at one. God's peace is the sense of contentment based upon a harmonious essence, a harmonious relationship of essence to action. In other words, God is at harmony with himself all the time. He's never out of sorts with himself. He's totally contented with what he is. And so he is the epitome of peace of mind. Now that kind of contentment is communicated to the believer when he rightly exercises these options that are expressed here. Now that kind of peace is valuable because it passes all understanding. Which passes all understanding. The word understanding is the word nous. This is the word nous. N-O-U-S. And your nous is the thing that's above your neck. Well, that's where the center of it is. This is normally the word mind. Okay? And the word mind is the seat of reflective consciousness. Reflective consciousness. Okay? Now what do you have in your reflective consciousness? You have the capacity for knowing, then perceiving, going beyond the facts, knowing, perceiving, judging, opting, and so on. You do that in your reflective consciousness. You think about certain facts. Now, you might be in a situation that is confronting you with anxiety and stress, and you know a certain amount of facts. You might even know all the facts that could be known. And you still do not have any peace. Now, the great thing about this prayer option is that the peace of God goes beyond what you can understand. It far surpasses it. It's going to garrison your heart whether you have the solution to the factual situation or not. That's the idea. It's much, much, it's even better than knowledge, is what Paul's saying. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, goes beyond it, is even superior to it. Okay? What's it going to do? Okay. It's going to garrison your heart. Now, notice this expression. The peace that passes understanding shall guard. Shall guard. Now that word means to garrison. To garrison. What is a garrison? Garrisons like Fort. What's the fort north here? Fort. Not Collins, but Fort. The old one. Lupton, is there a little old fort there? little old, yeah, it's the old Indian fort, you know, where if you were in trouble, you ran in the fort. If you were a farmer and there was a threat, you get on your horse and you ride to the fort. I'm trying to think of a Western Bent's fort, so on, some of these old forts. And what happened in the fort? You were walled in by the fort. You were garrisoned so that you had a sense of protection. That's precisely what this word means. It's used in 1 Peter 5, where we're kept by the power of God. That word kept there is garrisoned. The power of God surrounds the believer, garrisons him. See? And that's what keeps the believer through time and eternity. Not the believer's own resources, but the resources of God. So when he is saying guard, he means to make secure. It makes secure. It fortresses. Okay? Now, please note that what is fortress is inward. It's inside of us. The peace of God will fortress, garrison, protect, make secure your hearts and minds. Only the word mind there is not the word that's used, which is better translated thoughts. Okay? Okay. Now, we call the word heart here. This is the data translator. Well, this is a new formula for me. This is the data translator of the mind, soul, spirit. This is where the emphasis is in the Bible, on the heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Watch what goes into your heart. Don't let extraneous human viewpoint, satanic viewpoint, become a part of your value system heart. That data translator of your mind, soul, spirit. You're in trouble. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your path. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Okay. It's your frame of reference. Now, the peace of God, when anxiety is properly expressed in prayer, makes secure. See? And it's inward. Security comes inside. And the word thought is the word na'emata, not the word nous. Now, thoughts are part of the consciousness. Conscious thoughts. They also are going to be protected. They are the product, really, of the nous. And God is going to keep them, King James says, through Christ Jesus, keep your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Now, I think what it means is that the in Christ concept, the positional truth, this is a positional truth expression. Positional truth concept. We are in Christ. Here is the believer. This is being in Christ. E-N. In Christ. This represents the believer. And this becomes a garrisoning factor in the believers. Surrounded. Garrisoned. Kept. Against anxiety. Okay. God's peace mounts guard at the door of your thoughts and your heart. Okay? In other words, when we enter into this type of prayer that's expressed here, we enter into an impregnable citadel, and we can't be dislodged, and the And the resources go on inside of us. Often we think the resources have to come from without when we're anxious. But this sort of reverses it. It comes from within. And we have a sense then of stability, a sense of coping. Now, you notice that it didn't say that the anxiety was removed. Did you notice that? It didn't say that the anxiety was removed. Maybe the anxiety will not be removed, but you'll be able to cope. That's better. Right? That means positive strength in the face of anxiety. That's better than having the anxiety removed. Because it involves certain positive strength and expression of it. And you go on in your human Christian experience. That's a tremendous passage. Very positive. Should be very stimulating relative to prayer and that which makes us anxious. Hope the Holy Spirit will remind you of this verse next time anxiety comes, for whatever reason. For whatever reason. I didn't get to the James passage. Let me simply say this. There's another stimulus in James. It's in the 16th verse, and it says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." I looked it up, and it really doesn't say that. There's a participle there, and it says something like this: "A petition of a righteous man is strongly accomplishing much," and then it says, "being energized." The King James and the New American Standard Version both take the word "being energized" and translate it "effective." I think that's redundant. Of course the effective prayer of a man avails much. Anything that's effective, effects. I don't think it captures the meaning of the verbal at all. I think what it says is this: a petition of a righteous man being energized. And I don't think it's the man that's being energized. Because, I know it's not. I know it's not the man. You know why? Because it's you want me to take some other time to explain this one? Maybe I'm trying to explain too much. The participle modifies the petition. The same case as the petition. Can't modify man. So it's the petition that's energized, or it's possible that the participle reversed to the verb. It accomplishes much being energized. Who does the energizing? It has to be God. And the key to the passage is a righteous man. And a righteous man is simply a person who is right with God. He's right in the standing and he's right in the state. He's rightly related to Jesus Christ by belief, by being born again, and he's rightly related to God the Father by confession of his sins. And his prayer is effectual. And then James uses Elijah as an example. He prayed that the heavens would be shut up for 3.5 years, and then he decided he'd pray that it would rain. And after 3.5 years, when he prayed it would rain, it rained. And James uses him as an example. Both of these are two stimuli for us to prayer. Prayer is there for the asking. Probably the greatest reason that we don't pray is that we really don't believe that God will answer the prayer. I hope that this series will stimulate you to pray more, and that God will make Jeremiah 33:3 very real unto you. "Call unto me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things. Things that you do not now know, I will show them to you." I hope that'll be your experience and mine too. Any questions we could try to answer about the passage today? We now have courses in college on stress, how to cope with stress. stress has become a crushing reality of modern day living in the United States. There are many reasons for it, and they go through these in some of these courses. But the believer has resources and strength that the unbeliever, or resources and stress that the unbeliever doesn't have. And this is one of the key resources. No questions? Okay, don't ask me what we're going to do next week. Pray for me. I'm having a little trouble. And usually when I do that, I just go to the Psalms for a while. So if I go to the Psalms, you'll know I'm sort of spinning my wheels about where to go from here. Shall we close in prayer? We pray as the disciples asked of our Lord Jesus that you would teach us to pray, to exercise ourselves scripturally before your throne, which has become for us who are believers the great throne of grace and mercy. And we give you thanks for these objective scriptures that encourage and stimulate us and help us to understand prayer more. Now help us to be about the doing of it, each of us, our Father. Encourage believers relative to intercession, to the needs of other people of this fellowship that you give us contact with. Help us all to pray more for one another, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.